Well, I have a message here tonight. If I can get it out, there's a good message in here, but whether or not I can do justice to it is the question. We're in the book of Acts, and Acts is about building the kingdom. And I thank God for the Bible and the depth of the scriptures. And tonight we're talking about Saul. And last week we were talking about Philip. And I don't guess there's any two people that served the Lord in the Bible that were much different than the two of them. So we talked about Philip. We talked about Saul in the week before. So we're actually in the ninth chapter of the book of Acts, but we need to go back to the end of the seventh chapter to pick up where we left off with Saul. But before we get started, I'd like to have a word of prayer. And I believe we need to continue to pray for David's healing. And I'd like to pray also for a member of our family. We just call him Baby Charlie because he's a little infant in the hospital. Was born at 25 weeks. He was delivered at 25 weeks, I should say. And he's still in the incubator. They took him out for a while and had to put him back in and had to intubate him in order for him to breathe. And so he's really having a tough time, and I'd like for you all to join me in prayer for him, too. He's in the hospital in Kansas City, and he's my brother's grandchild, great-grandchild. I get confused about the generations. I'm getting so old. So if you would join me in prayer for those people and ask the Lord to bless this time we have together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for loving us and taking care of us. We thank you for answering our prayers, for putting it in our hearts what to pray for, and for carrying those prayers, Lord, straight to heaven. And I thank you so much that you do hear us, that the God of all the universe listens to the prayers of a little insignificant being like myself and these others. And Lord, I pray that you'd please help Pastor David to continue to heal, to continue to grow stronger, and continue to get to be a better preacher. We know that you're improving his health and improving his spiritual condition and his preparation to serve at the same time, Lord. And we just thank you so much for that and for the promises in your word, Lord. And we pray that you'll please help this little baby Charlie, Lord, that you will help him to finish developing, Lord, as he would in the womb and not have problems as he grows up. And if it be your will that you would cause him to continue to improve and spare his life, Lord, at such an early age. It's so difficult to imagine that a little 1.5-pound baby could possibly survive. But, Lord, we know that with you all things are possible, and I pray that you will see fit to bring him along and help him to grow into a beautiful, well-formed baby and be raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we thank you so much, Lord, for answering our prayers. Please help our study of your word tonight, Lord, and pray that your name will be glorified and your word will be spoken and it will be pleasing to you, and it would cause somebody to want to turn their hearts more fully to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This first section, I'm going to call Saul the persecutor because I don't know what else you would call him. Back in the book of Acts, the seventh chapter, we ended that chapter with a story of the first Christian martyr, who was our brother Stephen. Stephen was a man who was all out for the Lord, And he wasn't afraid of the Jewish religious leaders who kept trying to silence him. He just kept on preaching Jesus, and he was very outspoken, very bold. He called them stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, always resisting the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 54 of chapter 7, when they heard these things, they were enraged and gnashed their teeth at him. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, this is chapter 7, verse 55, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He said, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." They yelled at the top of their voices, covered their ears, and together rushed against him. They dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Stephen did, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And after this, he fell asleep. And chapter 8, verse 1 says, Saul agreed with putting him to death. On that day, a severe persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout the land of Judea and Samaria. Devout men buried Stephen and mourned deeply over him. Saul, however, was ravaging the church. He would enter house after house, drag off men and women, and put them in prison. So, then we talked about Philip, his ministry. But now we start out chapter 9 with these words. Now Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Philip, Stephen, and then here's Saul. What kind of a person is this Saul? What kind of a person could watch someone else, someone who obviously honored God with his life, watch him be stoned to death? That was a very grisly thing. We often just gloss over that word of being stoned. It was a very grisly way to die. It was intended to be that way, because God wanted them to understand, that somebody having to die for sin was a horrible, horrible thing. It was not something to be taken lightly at all. And so he was for that, it says. And it says he went to the high priest, after being part of this stoning. He went to the high priest and requested letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus. That's in Syria. It's still there. So that if he found any men or women who belonged to the way, which is what they called the Christian life, Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." And so they started out calling it the way. He may bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And there, of course, they would be tried for being blasphemers. And if they were convicted, which they usually were, the sentence was commonly death. As he traveled and was nearing Damascus, a light from heaven suddenly flashed around him. So before the light, I want to talk about Saul the persecutor. Now, who is this person? Well, I like to use the Bible as much as possible, and fortunately we don't have to look very far for Paul's own words about who he was. And that's in the section I want to read is in Acts chapter 22, the first five verses, Acts 22, 1 to 5. He says he was himself by then. This is years later, after the persecution, after the persecutor became the saint. Paul was addressing another angry mob. He was the one who was being threatened at this time. He was the one who was preaching, in spite of the fact that he knew they could and probably would, if God didn't intervene, kill him. But fortunately for him, at the time, God had said, you're going to go see the king. So he pretty much knew that they weren't going to kill him there. But he was in great danger. And so he was addressing this angry mob. And he said, brothers and fathers, think about that for just a moment, how he addressed them, brothers and fathers. These were people who hated him. They would like to kill him right then. They were trying to. He got a chance to talk to them and preach to them, reason with them. And instead of calling them by some sort of name you would use with an enemy, he called them brothers and fathers. He considered himself a Jew. He loved the Jewish nation. In another place, he said, I would, or in other words, I wish that I could give myself so that it would save the other Jews from going to hell. He was ready to go to hell himself if it meant that they would be saved. So he didn't hate them. He loved them. Think about the difference there is between that man and the man that had watched Stephen be stoned to death. So he said, brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense before you. When they heard that he was addressing them in Aramaic, that was the same language Jesus used, they became even quieter. He continued, I am a Jew. See, he was in a situation where there were Jews there, and he was put there in front of them as a Roman citizen. Which he was. He was a Roman citizen and he was a Jew. So he started talking about himself. He continued, I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia. So that was a Roman city, but he was a Jew who was born and raised in that city. So he spoke the Roman language and also spoke Aramaic, but brought up in this city, which was Jerusalem, educated at the feet of Gamaliel. Well, now there's another name. Who is that Gamaliel? Well, he's mentioned back in Acts chapter 5. If you'll remember Gamaliel, when Jesus was being accused before the Sanhedrin, and they talked about what they could do to destroy Jesus and how they could do it, Gamaliel stood up in front of them and said, now, wait a minute. Do you remember these other people who were blasphemers and didn't take very long for that to be shown that they were blasphemers and people fell away from them? That'll happen to this fellow too. So if he's of God, you can't stop him. And if he's not of God, he'll soon fade away. That was wise counsel. He didn't believe in Jesus, but he wanted them to just let it play out and not cause any great stir, because he said, you might actually be working against God. Now, that's good advice, because as it turned out, sure enough, Jesus was the real deal. So Gamaliel was also Saul's teacher. So he sat under Gamaliel, but he didn't take Gamaliel's advice. He didn't think Gamaliel's way was working very well. And so he thought he'd take matters into his own hands. But going back to his story, this is Paul now, remember, not Saul, because he'd already had this epiphany that we're going to talk about tonight. I was a Jew. I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strictness of our ancestral law. I was zealous for God, just as all of you are today. I persecuted this way to the death, arresting and putting both men and women in jail. As both the high priest and the whole council of elders can testify about me. After I received letters from them to the brothers, I traveled to Damascus to arrest those who were there and bring them to Jerusalem to be punished. And then he went on to talk about this epiphany that he had that day. What happened in between there? Man, that's who he was. This man, he was obviously intelligent. He was obviously well educated. He was obviously very zealous for the Lord. He thought the Bible was just it. He memorized vast quantities of it. He knew more about it than his contemporaries, and he was so zealous for God that he was just sure that Jesus could not possibly be the Messiah. So that's who he was. I want you to think about what kind of a change it would take for somebody like that. What would cause that sort of a change? Well, let's read what it says in Acts chapter 9 about what actually happened. As he traveled and was nearing Damascus, and remember, he was going to Damascus to arrest people who were believers, people of the way. A light from heaven suddenly flashed around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul said. "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting," he replied. "But get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the sound, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they took him by the hand and led him into Damascus. He was unable to see for 3 days and did not eat or drink. Man, he went through something there, didn't he? That changed him. I can see how that would be a shock, can't you? But it doesn't seem to be, quite enough to me. I mean, we don't have enough information. How would that make him suddenly so fervent for Jesus? I want to turn now to, Paul in Acts a little bit later than where we were before, Acts 22, verse 12, and look at what he said later after he had started his ministry and actually been beat up a few times and tried to be killed a few times and whipped many times and put in jail in just about every city he went to. I think one of the big reasons was because he had been such an insider. He was one of the power structure. Everybody knew him. He was one of the brothers, as they called themselves. And so here he was, standing up for the very one that they were against, the very one he was against so strictly. What could have changed him? His testimony was a powerful thing. So here we are back in chapter 22 again, where he's standing in front of the angry mob. He said, "I traveled to Damascus to arrest those who were there and bring them to Jerusalem to be punished. As I was traveling and approaching Damascus about noon, an intense light from heaven suddenly flashed around me. I fell to the ground." Now, what kind of light would cause you to fall to the ground in the middle of the day, at noonday, in a desert region? That's a bright light. I'm thinking maybe lightning bright, which also, since there was a voice, well, we'll get into that. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I answered, Who are you, Lord? He said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, the one you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but they did not hear the voice of the one who was speaking to me. I said, What should I do, Lord? The Lord told me, Get up and go into Damascus, and there you will be told everything that you have been assigned to do. Since I couldn't see because of the brightness of the light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and went into Damascus. So we get a little bit more information there. If we turn over to Acts chapter 26, we get even another description of what happened when he's before the king Agrippa. Isn't it amazing how God can... We talked about divine appointments last week. Isn't it amazing how God had a divine appointment between this man who was such a persecutor of Christians before the king? All these things must have been very confusing to the king, because here was somebody who once had requested orders or warrants, if you want to call them, for people to be arrested. And now he was begging people to believe in that one. What has happened? Obviously, he was a person with standing in the community and even in the power structure. Here he is. He said, I punished these people, these Christians, in all the synagogues. This is 26:11. In all the synagogues, I often punished them and tried to make them blaspheme. Tried to make them blaspheme. You see, to trick them into saying something that would be considered worthy of death. Since I was terribly enraged at them, he was full of rage. In fact, he was so consumed with it, I believe the devil was in control of him. Since I was terribly enraged at them, I pursued them even to foreign cities. I was traveling to Damascus under these circumstances with authority and a commission from the chief priests. King Agrippa, while on the road at midday, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun, shining around me and those traveling with me. We all fell to the ground. And I heard a voice speaking to me in Aramaic, not a roar or something, not an unintelligible voice, but speaking to me in Aramaic, which happened to be what Jesus spoke. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. I asked, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord replied, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. So this is the risen Lord that's actually appeared to Saul at the time, Paul now speaking. But get up and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a share among those who are sanctified by faith in me. We get a little bit more information there, don't we? Have you ever experienced God talking to you through the Holy Spirit when you're studying the scriptures, and suddenly something just becomes as clear as day to you? I've had that many times when I was studying, preparing for a message or praying about some need, and God would just give me a peace and an understanding of something that, yes, I knew it, I had it in my mind, but it wasn't real to me. And all of a sudden it was real to me. I knew that was the way it was. And sometimes it's just too much at once. I remember a few times I've had to just say, that's all I can handle, Lord. thank you very much, because there's so much depth. If we could grasp who God is, if we could once see him like he did on the road to Damascus, that's what changed him. You know, there was a difference between a person who was a scribe, a writer, a person who studies the Bible, a preacher who talks about the law and about faith and about good works and things like that. There's a difference between knowing the Bible and knowing Jesus. Amen. And that's the difference between a scribe and a prophet. The prophets were weird, really. You know, I mean, if they had to eat locusts and dress in camel's hair, that didn't matter, because they had a job to do. They had met the Lord, and their lives didn't matter that much. It was all about Jesus. This life here is just about Jesus. That's what they knew. There, once they had met God, there was just, Moses was like that. Jeremiah was like that. Zechariah was like that. You know, you look back the things that they did, it was not natural. It was supernatural. And that's the way Jesus was. He was the greatest prophet that ever was. Because obviously, he's been there from the beginning, you know. When he took on human form, he had a lot of thousands and thousands of years of experience with people already. He just hadn't seen it from this side of creation before. But when Saul met Jesus, that's when he changed. 180 degrees, just exactly opposite to the way that he was. His head was just on backwards. That's what it was. And God turned it around, put it on the other side. And so he said, I've got a job for you to do. You know, I think Jesus did that because he knew that Saul had the hardest head of anybody in the whole Jewish world. He was the epitome of the person that knew everything that there was to know about God, but didn't know God. And he didn't see Jesus, he didn't see God in Jesus when he heard about Jesus and what he'd done and what he'd taught. He didn't see God in Jesus because, well, for the same reason that a thief, he couldn't find God in Jesus, for the same reason that a thief can't find a policeman. They don't want to find a policeman. He didn't want to find God in Jesus. Jesus didn't match his picture he had in his mind. And it made him angry. And he knew that he was right. He was a very intelligent person, but intelligence can hurt you in your faith if you don't watch out, because you have to give up everything that you know and everything that you are to someone else. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you can't do that, you can't be saved. And if you can't be saved, it frustrates you, because you know you're not saved. Because you're intelligent enough to know that you need to be, but you're too hard-headed to let go of what you've got in order to receive that. It's kind of like a monkey trap. You know, they reach up into something to get a hold of it, and then they can't pull their fist back out, and they won't open their paw to let go of that. And so they're trapped. Many people today are trapped that way. But God said, I'm going to appear to Saul personally. That's something that just doesn't seem to be able to be handled by some people in words that they read. They've got to see it. They've got to see Jesus. And Saul was called for a purpose. He said, Jesus said to him, I am sending you to them, to the Gentiles, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a share among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. He knew just like that. That was a heavenly vision. Jesus was the heavenly vision. Instead, I wasn't disobedient. Instead, I preached to those in Damascus first, and to those in Jerusalem, and in all the region of Judea, and to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works worthy of repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and were trying to kill me. To this very day, I have had help from God, and I stand and testify to both small and great, saying nothing other than what the prophets and Moses said would take place. You see, he saw it then. Suddenly he saw it. He knew it, but he didn't understand what it meant. Now he understands it, that the Messiah would suffer. See, they saw a Messiah that would come back as king. They saw the Messiah that will come back on the white horse with the name written on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the Messiah that they saw. They didn't realize there was a suffering that had to take place first. That the Messiah would suffer, and that as the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light to our people and to the Gentiles. As he was saying these things in his defense, Festus exclaimed in a loud voice, "You're out of your mind, Paul. Too much study is driving you mad." See, there's that intelligence again. They thought, you know, he's just studied too long. He needs a break. He's actually starting to believe in this business. But no, he's not mad. But Paul replied, "I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus. On the contrary, I'm speaking words of truth and good judgment. For the king knows about these matters, and I can speak boldly to him." He was talking about Agrippa right there. "For I am convinced that none of these things has escaped his notice, since this was not done in a corner." All of these things were public. And so King Agrippa had heard of them. And now here's Paul saying, this is exactly like you heard it. And it's exactly the reason is that this is the Messiah. This is the Lord from heaven. "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe." Agrippa said to Paul, "Are you going to persuade me to become a Christian so easily?" Almost persuaded. Remember that old song? That's what that's about. Almost persuaded, almost but lost. "I wish before God," replied Paul, "that whether easily or with difficulty, not only you but all who listen to me today might become as I am, except for these chains." And I say the same thing today, folks. I wish before God that whether easily or with difficulty, not only you, but all who listen to me today might become as I am, except for these chains. I'm not chained, thank God. But I might be someday, and I'm willing to be if that's what God's will is for me. We live in a spiritual, sweet spot, you might say, in the world today. Nobody's killing us because we're Christians. Nobody's preventing us from making a living because we're Christians. Nobody's throwing us out of their family because we're Christians. We take so much for granted. It's really in some places that people pretend to be Christians because it helps them to have a better life. They can join a church like ours and feel comfortable. And I remember one man at our church out at Prosperine that moved here. He was a wealthy businessman, and he didn't stay at our church very long. He started going to a big church here in town, and I asked him why, and he said, "Well, it's good for business." And it was, you know, he was very successful. But I thought, man, I'm glad that's not why I go to church where I do, you know, because it's good for business. But it is good that we are in a majority, isn't it? It's good that we have a community where it's good to be a Christian. People are glad you're a Christian. They don't throw things at you or cuss at you or try to run you off the road. People in Africa, people in Asia, people in India in particular. India is one of the most horrible spots to be a Christian. Even the government's against you there. And There's only about 1% or 2% of the people are Christians, and only half of them are willing to tell people they're Christian because it's such a miserable life. They lose their job, lose their family, and nobody will rent to them. So it's a pretty hard life. Saul had to give up his good position, his big position. And he spent the rest of his life on earth suffering. But he did it gladly. Once he saw who he was serving, I don't think it ever crossed his mind that he would ever do anything else. But what was the difference? He saw Jesus, and he realized who he was. Now, I haven't spoken about Ananias, and I need to spend a couple of minutes there, so we better go ahead and move on. I have a tendency to bog down in one verse and spend the rest of the night there. It's just so fascinating to me to think about all of these things that are going on in God's mind. Ain't he great? Isn't he good to put all that together and decide who to do what? I would never have picked Saul to do to do what he wanted him to do. I'd put him out of his misery, you know, or my misery anyway. But that's not the way God looks at it. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And thank God for it, because he saved me. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 10 through 19, and that's where I'll stop tonight, there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. He was one that Paul was headed for, I'm sure. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. Here I am, Lord, he replied. Well, that's the way to talk to the Lord, isn't it? How high, Lord? Here I am. Get up and go to the street called Straight, the Lord said to him, to the house of Judas, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, since he is praying there. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and placing his hands on him so that he may regain his sight. That's pretty straightforward. That's very businesslike, isn't it? Ananias, got a job for you. Okay, go to this street, go straight. There's a man there, name of Saul. Wait a minute. Ananias is thinking, did he say Tarsus and Saul? Maybe that's not the same Saul. That's a common name. Of course, I did hear Saul was headed this way. Lord, you know, I don't know if you know this. No, I don't think he was feeling that way, but I think this is really good that he had a little doubt, a little question. The Bible doesn't say that he was afraid, but he was explaining to the Lord his fears, his thinking about this instruction. And, I think it's good that he did that, because we need to know that it's okay for us to be a little bit timid about doing something. It's okay for us to maybe say, Lord, do I understand you right? You know, I know you're not wrong, but do I get it right? Because if that's true, then this, and if this, then this, and it doesn't look like this is going to go well. But He wasn't rebellious, and he didn't say anything about fear. He just said, I've heard from many people about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and he has authority here from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go. That's pretty plain. For this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to the Gentiles, kings, and Israelites. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Well, so Ananias understood that. Ananias went and entered the house. He placed his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road you were traveling, has sent me so you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. At once, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. As David mentioned this morning about baptism, that he was obedient to the first step of the Christian experience. He was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Well, I tell you what, Ananias went in faith. God doesn't ignore our fears. He calms them. And he explained to Ananias why he didn't need to be afraid. Ananias went. He obeyed in faith. He wasn't prevented by what fear he had. I'm sure he had some. But he turned it over to the Lord, and he went and did what God told him to do. He laid his hands on Saul, that immediately regained his sight, his physical sight, without losing his spiritual sight. I believe that's what God was doing with him in those 3 days that he was blind. I believe he took his physical sight away from him. You know, the Bible says we should walk by faith and not by sight. And I believe he'd always been one of these kinds of people that only believed what they could see, what they could touch, what they could understand. And if it didn't fit their idea of what was right and wrong, then they just didn't believe in it. They didn't believe anything they couldn't see, but of course that's silly. We all do, or we wouldn't be alive. But that's what people say. And I believe he was that kind of person. And so he had to have his physical sight held back for a while so that he could just concentrate on the faith sight. And for those 3 days, the Bible doesn't really tell us exactly what God was teaching him, but as we read in the book of Acts in 26th chapter before King Agrippa, God was teaching him a lot of things. He stuck the fire hose of the Holy Spirit in his heart, and he just filled him up. And he understood things, as you can tell from his writings later, that other people just didn't get, that they just didn't grasp. Paul explained it so that we could understand it 2,000 years later. And there have been books and books written about Paul's writings. God picked the perfect person to explain some of these deep spiritual mysteries of God that other people had a hard time explaining in a way that we Gentiles can understand it. And God is just perfect. That's all there is to it. And he picked the perfect person. Peter concentrated on the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. And Paul, he also preached Jesus as the Messiah to the Jews, but to the Gentiles, he preached Jesus as the Son of God. And so his teaching was particularly effective with the Gentiles who had no knowledge of the Messiah. The Jews had to understand that Jesus was the Messiah, but he was suffering in this stage of his ministry, and they just didn't realize that there would be suffering in the Messiah's experience. So he understood both the Messiah part and the Son of God part being divine. And so Paul's teaching and witness to the Gentiles was so much more effective than Peter's ever could have been. Now, the meeting that he had with Jesus, he was the only one that knew about that, except for Ananias, who had given the vision that from Jesus that I have appeared to Paul. Saul, as they called him then. But Jesus testified to Ananias that Paul had seen him, and Paul testified to it. So that's two witnesses, and he was considered an apostle. Later he was called an apostle born out of time. And so after Jesus had already died, he was the only one of the apostles that was included, having seen Jesus in a vision, not having seen him in his physical form in his life before his resurrection. So the Bible says that anybody that heard him preach could see that there was a difference between him and someone who was not an apostle. He was one of the apostles because he'd been blessed to see, have seen Jesus in his glory, and he'd never be the same. Now, I know we're running awful close on time, and you guys have got a lot of things to do, but I want to tell you why I call this the key to the scriptures. This change that took place in Saul's life and in his heart was because he had a key to something that explained all of the information that he had in his mind and in his heart from the scriptures. He knew all these facts. He knew the Bible, the Jewish scriptures, but he didn't have the key, the missing piece of the puzzle that helped him to understand what it all meant. They just had parts and parts and parts, and they argued about all the parts, and they had their way of putting them together, but none of them included Jesus. And when Jesus came along, he just didn't fit anywhere. Some of the puzzle pieces were put together in the wrong place, I guess. I like to think of it as a map. You know, there's a key on the bottom of the map usually that shows how far an inch is, you know, so that you'll get an idea of how big an area we're talking about. And it shows what the lines mean. And without that, sometimes it'll have colors and it'll say the red countries are, you know, European countries and like that. So you'll be able to understand what you're looking at. Jesus is like that. He's the key to understanding the scriptures. It's like a blueprint. You know, if you've ever looked at a blueprint, those of you that have done any kind of construction, there are all these lines and symbols and different pages with different colors and dotted lines. And you look at it and say, what in the world are we even talking about here, you know? But if there's a key. Of course, it's many times there has to be a key on each page because there's so many pages of it. But it explains what you're looking at. And that's what Jesus is. He's the only thing that makes it all make sense. He's the scarlet thread. The Bible says there's a scarlet thread hanging out. You remember when Rahab was in the city of Jericho, and they said, we're going to come back and destroy this city, you know. And she said, how are you going to protect me? And they said, put a scarlet thread on, hang it from your window, and we'll know that's where you are. We'll tell everybody to not hurt anyone that's in that part of the building that has that scarlet cord in it. An old preacher many years ago, a theologian, said there's a scarlet thread that runs all the way from the creation of the world to the end of Revelation, and it's Jesus. And you can see it anywhere in there if you know where to look. And you know what you're looking for. And so here's the way I see it, is that the history of mankind and the universe, in fact, only makes sense when it's viewed through the lens of the Bible. If we don't realize that Jesus Christ is the answer, he's the Messiah, he's the Son of God, he's the Creator, he's God. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. So Jesus said, I and the Father are one. I'm in Him, He's in me, the Holy Spirit's in us, and we want to be in you. He wants community. He wants relationship with us. He wants to save us. We don't have to chase Him down. He'll chase us down if we'll just slow down long enough and be receptive to it. But he's the only way this world makes sense. I believe for 3 days, Saul had been isolated through physical blindness, took no food or water. But you know, Jesus said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And he received direct revelation, spiritual eyesight from Jesus. on the meaning of all the things he already knew and much, much more. I sure thank God for the record that he's given us of Saul's salvation, his divine appointment, you might say, because it's so much like my experience in a way. I trusted the Lord when I was about 11 years old as Savior, but in my own mind, when I began to explore all of the scientific evidence, that evidence, I'll put in quotations because it's usually not evidence, it's facts, but depending on how they're applied, they can either prove one way or the other. But when I explored that and I met people that didn't believe in it, I had a lot of questions. And those questions made me less than what I ought to be for the Lord. I wasn't as committed to the Lord as I ought to be. I was, yeah, I believe it, but I've got a lot of questions, that kind of thing. Which meant I really didn't seriously, you know, live my life by it. And when I did get that right, when I turned my life over to the Lord, suddenly I could see that no matter what anybody else said, Jesus was right. I may not understand it, but when I could understand it, if I could understand it, I would find out that he was right. All the things I had questions about, suddenly I knew the answer to them. I just didn't know how it fit in. It's like having a jigsaw puzzle and knowing what the puzzle's supposed to look like when you get done. That's why they have a picture. You know, did you ever buy one that was just in a bag and it didn't have a picture? Boy, those are the hardest kind to put together. Because number one, you don't know if all the pieces are there. Number two, you don't know what they're supposed to look like when you get them all put together. So it's pretty hard to put together. I've tried that. But if you have a picture and you know what you're looking for, you can make it all fit. And I found out there is absolutely no scientific or physical or psychological or medical or any other archaeological or any other evidence that the Bible is not true. Or that Jesus didn't die for our sins according to the scriptures. Or that he wasn't raised from the dead. In fact, everything that's ever been discovered, tends to prove there is a creator of the universe. An incredibly intelligent being that we cannot even close to understand. And that Jesus Christ was a real individual. That he was risen from the dead. That there's absolutely no proof against it and every evidence for it. But it didn't matter whether there was or not, because I already knew what the answer was. And that's where the faith comes in. But once I figured that out, everything else started to make sense. It's too easy for us to think that we're smarter than God. It really is. My dad used to say, and he wasn't highly intelligent. He was very practical. And he wasn't educated at all. But he knew horses. He could do anything with a horse. So he had something going for him. He knew something. And he always said that some people were so smart that they were really stupid. And we have a lot of those running the country today, I'm afraid. They are so smart, they think they're in charge. They really do. They think they can do whatever they want to do because they're the epitome of all wisdom and intelligence. And once you realize God is in that position's already filled and it will never need to be filled by anybody else, then you've got something. And that's what's happened to Saul that day. So praise God for it. So let's stand and pray together and let's let people know around us that when you get your heart right with God, and you have an experience with him like Saul did, where you see Jesus, you may not see him in a, hopefully you won't be blinded and have to sit somewhere in a closet for 3 days without eating or drinking and be blind until somebody comes and relieves you. Hopefully you'll be smarter than that and you'll say, I get it, Lord. And you'll let the Holy Spirit lead you to that point. But thank God, if it's necessary, God will come to you in that way like he did to Saul. He can. He could do that again today for your loved one that you know that's not saved and you've been praying for him and praying for him. The Lord can do it to him. You keep praying for him because he certainly is full of mercy. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much today for loving us. We thank you for saving our souls. We know that the miracle of personal salvation is a miracle every time it happens, Lord. And those of us that have met you, we really know you and have the Holy Spirit in our hearts, have such a blessing that the world just cannot understand it. And we don't tell people about it enough. We don't brag on you enough, Lord, and we don't tell them about how wonderful Jesus is as we ought to. We can't just assume that people understand it. We can't just assume that people believe in Jesus, and we can't just assume that people know that we believe in Jesus. We need to use our voices. We need to use our ability to use the social media and writing and just all the various ways that we can let people know that we're believers and that they need to be believers, that there's a choice being made in this life that will determine our destiny for eternity. And there are only two places to wind up after this life. One is good and one is bad. And if they want to go to be with God, they need to go through Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to serve those that are needy and help us to reach out to those that are lost and those that are hurting, Lord, and help them know that whatever their problem is, Jesus is the answer. I pray that you'll bless this church and that you'll help us, Lord, to lift up Jesus with everything that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.